Well, good morning, everyone. I hope we are all doing well today. Now, during the Sunday school earlier today for the high school and the college students, I think from our discussion, we came to the conclusion that a lot of you don't really care too much about the Super Bowl. I'm a little bit sad about that, but it's okay. But lo and behold, I know that a lot of Americans really do care about the Super Bowl. And me being from originally from Boston, then you know that who I'm going to be rooting for, the Patriots, of course. But here's the thing. With a lot of these sports events, there are a lot of people who are spectators. Now, spectators, they're people who go to the games or even just watch on TV, and they cheer for their sports teams. They cheer for who they're rooting for, almost as if expecting that their cheering can be able to affect the outcome of the game. But you know, lo and behold, spectators, they don't really have that much power, little if any. It's sort of the same thing as spectators in a movie theater. Let's say that if you go to a movie and you watch a horror movie, usually in all of these horror movies, you have like a very dumb character who seems to want to go through that door. But you don't know that behind that door, there's going to be a murderer or someone. So like, there's some people who, as spectators in the movie theater, would be like, don't go through that door, speaking as if the character in the movie could hear them, and then they'll say, oh, okay, fine, I won't go through that. No, but again, spectators don't really have that much power over what is happening in the movie or over what is happening through the game. And I think a lot of people sort of get this idea that God is spectating our lives. We don't feel as if God is really involved in our lives at all, because he is there, he sees everything that is going on, but just like a spectator, he doesn't seem involved. He doesn't seem to do anything. And very often, we can just feel very far away from God. And this idea of God just watching us and standing out at a distance and not doing anything is basically like deism. You know, Thomas Jefferson was a deist. A deist is someone who believes that God created the world, he created everything, and then just stepped back and just let the world run on its own. But I'm here to tell you that the God that we believe in is not like that. The God that we believe in does love us, does care about us, and he is involved in the everyday aspects of our life. He is not a spectator because he has the power to influence our life. This whole concept of God influencing our lives and being involved in our life is called the providence of God. The providence of God. Now, the word providence, has a Latin prefix, pro. It means before or in front of. And it also is based on a Latin root called videre, meaning to see. So this is also how we get the word video. So getting pro and videre together, we get the word providence. So it comes from the idea that God sees everything beforehand, before the presence of time, before himself, but he doesn't just see, he actually works within his creation and controls it and manages it in a way so that his will is proclaimed, so that his will is accomplished, and so that he provides and cares for us as well. This is the whole idea of the word providence. Now, the city of Providence, the capital of Rhode Island, is actually one of the oldest cities in the United States. It is founded in 1636 by a man named Roger Williams, who is a Baptist minister, and he names the city Providence because he wanted to honor God's merciful providence. He believed that it was God who was responsible for revealing to him and his men to settle in this land. So that's why he named the city Providence. So just as Williams, he believed that God is in control of our life, he is involved in our life, and he's providing for us in our life, we as Christians also should believe that he is involved in our life as well. The God who sees and hears everything is the God who cares about us. Now, I know that some of us may struggle with the whole idea of God's providence because we don't feel that he is involved in our life at all. We don't feel that God sometimes doesn't care. Where was God, say, when I was in financial trouble? Where was God when I was being bullied or made fun of? Or where was God when I was just feeling very depressed? We ask those questions and we just feel very far away from him. But again, and it seems like if anything good happens in our life, that goodness only resulted because we did something ourselves, that we took action of it, that we got to where we are in life and God wasn't involved at all. But I'm here to tell you again, it's not because of that. It is because that God is providentially working in your life. He's not merely a spectator. He's not just watching, but he's actively working in your life. So today, we are beginning a whole sermon series through the book of Ruth. And I entitled the sermon series as Under the Care of God's Providence. Under the Care of God's Providence. So today we will do something different. We'll actually begin with an overview of the whole book of Ruth, and we'll see how God in his providence was working in the lives of Naomi and Ruth, and how he cared for them. Because after all, God is a God who cares for us. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to please take them out and turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth comes after Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, right before 1 and 2 Samuel. We're not going to, since this is an overview, we're not going to read through the whole book of Ruth. I hope you all had a chance to do that maybe earlier in the week, or maybe that's something that you can do on your own time. But I will be giving a short summary just so we can get an idea of the whole book of Ruth. But before I do that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, yes, Lord, we are so in love with you. As we come here to church to worship you and sing songs of praise, singing our hearts out. But Lord, sometimes I know that there is a struggle in our life, and we find it hard to sing the words that are in the song because we can doubt you. We doubt that you're present and you're working in our lives. Father, I pray that throughout this sermon series, the next couple of weeks, that you will open our eyes and help us to see that you are a God in your providence who does love us and who is involved in our life. Help us to know that we are not alone. Help us to know that you are there even when we're in our times of trouble. Help us to be patient and trust in you, waiting for the future moments when you would provide for us, where we can look back and say, Lord, it was because of you. Lord, this is my prayer for each and every one of us as we learn more about your providence. We lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So here in the book of Ruth, again, I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I think that would take up a lot of time, but I will give us a summary about this. So in this book of Ruth, it was during the days of the judges, when the judges ruled. And there was a famine in Bethlehem. There was a man named Elimelech and his wife named Naomi, and they each had two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. And because of the famine that was happening in Bethlehem, they decided to move to the nation of Moab, where there was some food. And while they were in Moab, their two sons took on two Moabite wives, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. Now, unfortunately, Elimelech, the father, died, and as well as the two sons, leaving Naomi alone and just with her two daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. The women here were left, you know, very poor. They had no male protector and had no children to continue on their family line. You know, someone looking in their situation right now would know that this is a very tragic situation that they were in. But yet, even in their situation, God was working. So later on, they hear that back in Bethlehem, God was providing for the people in there, and there was food. The famine was reducing. So they decided to go back. But Naomi, she turned to her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and told them, you know, may God be with you. I want you to stay here in Moab. Go back to your mother's home, and may God provide you with a husband. But lo and behold, Orpah, she decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth declares her loyalty to Naomi and told her that, you know, for where you will go, I will go. And where you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So Ruth became a source of hope for Naomi during her lowest point in time when she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. So Ruth had, in her loyalty to Naomi, returned to Bethlehem with Naomi. And as they returned to Bethlehem, Naomi needed to get some food. So she sent Ruth to go out into some fields to work so that she can gather wheat and find some food. And it just so happened, yes, it just so happened by chance that the field that Ruth was sent to was the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz, who is a very close relative of Elimelech. And Boaz heard of all of what Ruth had done for Naomi in terms of her faithfulness to her, in terms of her loyalty to her. And Boaz decided to return that kindness to her by providing her with work, by providing her with protection, by providing her with food, and everything that she needed. And when Naomi heard about the kindness of Boaz and what Ruth had shared with all of Naomi, Naomi said, no, this man Boaz, his name is, he is one of the closest relatives. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. So as a result, she hatched a plan to be able for Ruth to receive rest, to receive a husband. So the next day, she sent Ruth into the threshing floor where she knew that Boaz would be. And they hatched this plan where Ruth would essentially come up with this marriage proposal to Boaz. So she proposed to Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about what the concept of this kinsman redeemer later. This kinsman redeemer where she can be able to provide for Ruth and continue on the family line. Boaz was willing to be able to accept his duty as a kinsman redeemer, but realized that there was actually another man who was closer in relation to Elimelech. And he was supposed to be first in line to be kinsman redeemer. So he said the next day he will take care of this matter. And the next day at the gate, again, just by chance, this man that Boaz was talking about, the closer relative of Elimelech, just appeared. And there in the gates in front of the whole city, Boaz approached this man and saw if he was willing to take this matter of the kinsman redeemer to be able to provide for Ruth and take up the land that had belonged to Naomi. But this man, he was willing to take up the land, but he was not willing to marry Ruth. So as a result, Boaz stepped up and he became the kinsman redeemer and provided for Ruth and took up that land. And what is the result of this whole story? In the end, Ruth and Boaz, they were able to have a son named Obed. And Obed was the grandfather of King David. So not only was Ruth and Naomi, where their family line continued, but they were able to find rest and redemption because they had this son. So this whole story that began with death, the death of Elimelech and his two sons, ended with the birth of a boy who was a descendant of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it ends in a whole story of hope. Now you notice in this whole book of Ruth, the narrator never referred directly to God, or at least directly to God acting in any way. Sort of similar to the way how we don't often recognize God working in our lives. But again, we know that God was working because of this whole concept of his providence. Maybe you have accomplished something in the past before. Let's say that you finished a paper, you finished a project, and you feel very good about it because you look back and you saw all of the work that you put into it. You saw all of the long hours and all of the hardships that you had to endure to get to the final product, to turn in this paper. So it's not only until you have gotten to the end where you look back that you begin to see how the work that you were, had gone through to get to the end product. Or maybe if you like to hike or go mountain climbing, it's not until you reach to the top of the mountain where you reach your goal and then you be able to look down and you saw all the steep slopes, all of the rocks that you had to walk over, then you begin to appreciate the road that you took to be able to get to the point where you are at the top of the mountain. It's sort of similar how when we get to a point in our life where we feel accomplishment, we know that God has provided for us. And it's not only until we look back that we get to see, oh, actually, God was working in my life. When I felt that God wasn't there with me in my struggles, God was actually there. If God didn't provide this person, if God didn't lead me to this particular place, I wouldn't be where I am right now in his providence, where he was able to accomplish his will in me. So again, I think we can agree is that not until we be able to get to a certain point in time and we look back in our life where we can actually recognize God's providence. Let me share a story of similar to what God has been working in my life. I know that it was God's will for me to be here in this church to be a pastor. But I had to look back and actually see how God had to work in my life to be able to even get me here in this point where I'm here today to even preach to you his message. And this story even goes back to before I was born, even in through my father's story. So see, one day I was talking with my dad and I was asking about, you know, sort of like his life situation before I was born. And he was talking about how, you know, he was originally from Hong Kong, but he went to the States, he went to Arizona to study for his master's. And after he had finished up his schooling, he found a job in Arizona working in a company. But lo and behold, after a while working in the company for a bit, he got laid off. And not only that he was laid off, he was laid off while he was away in a different state for a training in the same company. So he had went to actually the Boston area in Massachusetts for training, and he got laid off. You can imagine, if you were in that situation, you would be like, come on, God, what is happening here? How could you make me lose my job? You know, this is my livelihood. I need to be able to make money. But you see, in God's providence, as soon as he was laid off from his job in that company back in Arizona, another position opened up, similar field, in the same company in Massachusetts. So God provided for him. So this is sort of the story of how my dad ended up in this Northeast area. If God had kept him in Arizona, then it's most likely that I would be born in Arizona and I wouldn't be even here with you all today. See, this is part of God's providence. And as you continue on in my father's story, later on, he actually was laid off again in the same company. But again, by God's providence, God provided with him another job, same company, different field. But he started working in payroll. So before he was working as something related with a computer and science. So again, it's not until I look back, not only in my life, but look back even in my father's life, how God had to be working and orchestrating in the details of life to lead me to be here. Now, even as I was graduating from high school, I needed to go to college. You know, it was by God's grace that I was even accepted to RPI, and it's by God's grace that I even got in because I never thought that I was smart enough to get into RPI. So even that was an amazing thing. If I didn't go to RPI, I wouldn't be even here in New York. If there wasn't a seminary that was in Schenectady that was biblically sound, then I wouldn't have been able to, I might have gone seminary training elsewhere. See, in this whole story, we have to look back in our life and realize God's providence. So this is the reason why I decided to do an overview of the whole book of Ruth. You know, usually I would just start with the beginning of the, maybe the first chapter, first passage, and then move on part by part. But if I started with the first section here, then the story that we would have heard is that Naomi lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and she was just left with her two daughters-in-law, and they had no protector, they had no food, they lost their land, and this is just a tragic situation. You know, if we look at our lives just in that particular moment, you know, of course, we would wonder, God, what are you doing? How come it feels like you're abandoning us? I had us go through the end of the story to see that in the end, God had provided them with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, to provide for them the food, the protection, the continuing of their family line. And we could see God's providence working through their life. So it's my encouragement for you to also keep in mind, you know, maybe you get a certain point of success in your life. Remember to look back. Look back and see how God had actually worked in his providence to get you to where you are. And maybe you aren't at that point yet. Maybe you are in your current time of suffering and tragedy. If you are there, also remember God's providence and trust in him. Have patience that he will, by his grace and by his timing, provide for you. Because he is working in your life. Because he does care for you. So the providence of God is one of the big themes here in the book of Ruth. To help us understand some of the other themes here, we're going to be answering two questions here. So the first question I want us to answer is, what does God accomplish through his providence? What does God accomplish through his providence? And then our second question that we'll answer is this. How does God act in his providence? How does God act in his providence? So those are the two questions that we will go over. So let's start with the first question. What does God accomplish through his providence? So let me give you the first answer. Through his providence, God provides us with rest. Through his providence, God provides us with rest. How many of you are tired right now? And I'm not talking just about physical tired. And I'm glad that you're awake enough to raise your hand and pay attention to what I'm saying, rather than falling asleep during my sermons. But I know, some of us can be physically tired, but also some of us can be tired just from our life situation. No, you're tired of having to do the same things in your life. Maybe whether you're going to school, you're tired of going to work, you're tired of always having to try to please other people, it seems. You're tired of trying to make sure that you're provided for, that you're providing for your family. You know, life can be very, very tiring, and we want rest. You see, here in the story, Ruth, Naomi, they were also in a time where they needed rest as well. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled. This is talking about the book of Judges, the 300-year period in the Israelites' history where, in a sense, they were constantly going away from God. They were following other idols, and as a result, God had to bring about judgment, allowing their enemies to attack them, and the Israelites calling it out to God for forgiveness and for salvation. So God raising up a judge to be able to save them from their enemies, only later for these Israelites to turn back to their idolatry. And the whole cycle goes further and further and further. This whole the time of the judges isn't really a time of rest for them. And not only that, there was famine that was going on. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So famine was also a part of God's judgment. But you see, even though there was famine at this particular point in time, we know that later, God provides for Ruth and Naomi by giving them food. They know that later on, they know that Bethlehem started to have food again. So that's why they moved back to Bethlehem. And they know that eventually God had provided them with Boaz, who's the worker, who's the manager of the field, and provided them with food and a job. God provided them with rest by giving them food from this famine. And there's also a whole concept of rest concerning being able to find a husband. See, look in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, or at least Naomi said, "The Lord grants that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." So Naomi is saying, find rest, Orpah and Ruth, by finding a husband. So you have the whole idea of being able to find a husband, because after all, her two sons had already passed away and died. Even flip over to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The whole concept of rest about finding a husband is also there. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor." So even here in this part of the story, Naomi wanted to provide rest for Ruth by hatching a plan for her to propose, do a marriage proposal to Boaz. So, and in the end, we know that God does provide Ruth with a husband. So God provided rest for her in that way too. Let's look at it from the perspective of Naomi. Naomi was in a situation where her husband died. She was in a situation that her sons died as well. And she had no hope at all. She was restless. But what happened? You can say that God used Ruth. Ruth was the one who pledged loyalty to Naomi and said that she will go with her wherever she goes, that she will return to Bethlehem with her. In act, provided rest for Naomi, provided hope for Naomi. You see, God was the one providentially working in these actions, in these events, in these scenes, to provide rest for his people. I'm sure all of us would want some rest. As I mentioned, we may be very tired of the situation we're in. We're very tired of what the world expects of us. But we remember that God is working providentially in our life. He is working in a way to provide us with rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." By his grace, God will provide for us not just physical rest, not just the temporary rest, but also the eternal rest. So I mentioned that in this question that we're answering, what does God accomplish through his providence? God provides us with two things. He provides us with something that's temporary, and we already established that this temporary is the rest. So I say it's temporary because it only lasts in our lifetime. But God also provides us with something that is eternal, something that will last forever. So let's answer our question again. What does God accomplish through his providence? Through the providence of God, God provides us with redemption. So redemption is the concept that is eternal. So not only does he provide us with rest that is temporary in this life, but he provides us with redemption. See, the Hebrew word translated as redeem, redeemer, redemption, and even kinsman redeemer appears about 20 times here in the book. So making redemption one of the key themes in this book. What does it mean to be redeemed? To redeem means to be freed from bondage. You see, what type of bondage was Naomi facing? So let's look at back at Naomi's situation at the beginning of the story, but from the perspective of the Israelites' culture. Again, we had established that Naomi, at the beginning of the story, she lost her husband who passed away. She lost her two sons, and this left her with no grandchildren to continue the family name. You see, this whole idea of not being able to continue your family name, continue the family line, is very, very shameful. You know, she was in this type of bondage of shame because she was not able to continue her family line. Furthermore, back then, women were not allowed to own any land. So the land that had belonged to Elimelech, her husband, was at stake. It was in danger of being lost because her husband wasn't there to be able to hold on to it because he had passed away. And in addition, she can't give the land to her sons either because both of her sons are dead. So you have this danger of losing the land, which is also a very shameful thing. So would God, knowing the situation that Naomi is in his providence, just sit back and watch and leave her alone? No, because God is a God who cares. He provides a way to redeem her, to redeem her, Ruth as well. You see, in the Mosaic Law, it provided a way for a family line and for the land to be saved, to be redeemed, through something that's called the Kinsman Redeemer. So you heard me mention that earlier. The Kinsman Redeemer in Hebrew is the Goel. So in the Kinsman Redeemer has this responsibility to basically marry a widow of a husband who had passed away without giving, and they haven't had any children at all. So let's say, hypothetically, if I were to die and pass away, and at this time I haven't had any children yet, and Joyce is left as a widow, then according to the Mosaic Law, then my brother will have to act as the Kinsman Redeemer, and he will have to marry Joyce and produce a child to be able to save my family name, to save that family line. So, I mean, I think, like, if you think about it, it seems a little bit gross and weird for our culture, but from the perspective of the Israelites, this was actually a sense of redemption because they had so much value on saving the family name. And not only that, this Kinsman Redeemer has the responsibility to also buy the land that was to be lost, buy the land that that had belonged to the husband, so that land wouldn't be lost to someone else. This is a form of redemption as well. So in this story, again, the whole reason why we're doing an overview of the whole book, we saw that God in his divine providence provided Boaz as the Kinsman Redeemer, as a close relative of Elimelech, to be able to marry Ruth and to be able to have a child, and also to be able to buy back the land. And as thus, they are redeemed. Through the providence of God, God provides us with redemption. But you say, okay, maybe this is a story that is only applicable to this story. How is this related to us today? Actually, here is something that is very big, something that's very important, because it is applicable to us today. What was the name of the child again that came as a result of Boaz marrying Ruth? The name of the child is Obed. And Obed, again, as we mentioned, is the grandfather of King David. And if you look in the book of Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus. King David was there. And then if you go down the line from his descent, this person gave birth to this person, that person gave birth to that person, at the very end, you see that God provided us with the birth of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the descendant of King David, a descendant of Ruth and Naomi. And here we see the whole picture here. God, in his providence, provided us with Jesus Christ so that he can give us salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and through faith in him, we can be able to find salvation, be redeemed, be freed from the bondage of sin. This is the bigger significance of the book of Ruth. So God, what does God provide for us through in his providence? Through his providence, he provides us with rest, the temporary, but also with redemption, the eternal. So think about your life. How has God provided, in terms of the events and the people he brought into your life, to provide you with salvation? Think back in your testimony. You may have come to know Christ because of a VBS program that someone had put on at church. You may have come to know Christ because you had a close friend who came to share the gospel with you. This is how God was providentially working in your life to bring you to him. And even if you're already redeemed and saved, God also is continuing to redeem you because he's continuing to save you from your sins. You may still struggle with certain sins in your life, but God in his providence will still help you to repent of those sins. God is continuing to redeem you and to free you. There once was a pastor named A.J. Gordon in Boston during the 1800s, and he met a young boy in front of a sanctuary that was carrying a rusty cage with several birds fluttering nervously inside. And Gordon, he inquired of this boy, "Son, where did you get these birds?" And the boy replied, I trapped them out in the field. What are you going to do with these birds?" "Oh, I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." Gordon, he offered to buy these birds. And then the boy exclaimed, are you sure, mister? You don't want them. They're just old wild birds. They can't very sing very well. You know, you're making a bad bargain here." "So, fine." Gordon offered, "Okay, I'll give you $2 for the birds in the cage." "Okay, fine, it's a deal. But again, you're making a bad bargain here." So away the boy went with his $2, and Gordon was able to redeem these birds that were stuck in this rusty cage. He went out in the church in the fields, opened up the cage, and let the birds fly out. And the next Sunday, he took the cage, brought it up to the pulpit, and used it as an illustration about redemption, just like how I am using it about redemption right now. So Gordon, this pastor, redeemed these birds by paying the price for them and freeing them from their bondage, just as Jesus Christ can free us from the bondage of our sins. And God is providing us with that redemption as he works in our lives. So again, what does God provide for us through his providence? He provides for us with rest and redemption. Finally, let's move on to our second question. How does God act in his providence? In what ways can we look for God working in our life? So I'll quickly go through some ways that God is working. First, we can see God working through the natural events in our lives. So he works through by causing the famine to occur. He works through by even allowing for the deaths of Elimelech and his two sons. Now, even the fact that, later on, it's starting to snow right now. The fact that God didn't allow it to snow heavily earlier in the morning, provides the fact that we can be able to come to church and worship him today. We can also see God working by what we call chance events, or how he is guiding us to be in a certain place at a certain time. Quickly, look at chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, "So she, Ruth, set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." So it just happened, okay? Just by chance, she ended up in Boaz's field. That's not by chance. That is by God's providence. Also, chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Boaz had gone up to the field and sat down, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." So behold, it's by chance. It just so happened that this closer relative of Elimelech just appeared at the gates. No, that's not by chance. That is by God's providence. God also works through biological and reproductive matters as well. You know, Ruth was a widow to Mahlon, one of Naomi's sons, and they've been together for 10 years, and in those 10 years, they haven't produced a child. So that was as a result of God. But at the same time, at the end of the story, chapter 4, verse 13, we see that Ruth was able to give birth to Obed through Boaz. That is God's providence. So we can look for these types of ways how God is providentially working in our life. Again, even though the narrator never referred directly to God in the story, we can definitely see how God's providence is working and caring in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, again, to produce rest and redemption. But this is one more way that I want to propose to you, and I think this is an important concept that we'll return to throughout this whole book, throughout the whole sermon series in the book of Ruth. It's the fact that God works through the actions of human beings. Again, as you said, it was Ruth who had given hope to Naomi, even though she had lost her husband and her sons. It was Naomi who had came up with the plan for Ruth to propose to Boaz. It was Boaz who had redeemed Ruth and Naomi and provided them with work, with protection. See, among these human actions, God is working providentially. So think about it. God can also use you in his will. God can use you in his providence to influence someone's life to bring about rest and redemption. Yes, you. Now, sometimes we may feel like, oh, God can do things without us. Yes, he doesn't need to use us, but he wants to use us because he wants us to be part of the plan to understand and see who he is and to come to know more of who he is. So throughout the rest of this sermon series, we'll also return back to this concept and see, what does it mean to be used by God? What do we need to do to be able to be used by God in his providence? Okay, let's review and wrap up everything that we learned from this overview of the book of Ruth. Again, we answered the question, what does God accomplish through his providence? And we said, through his providence, God provides us with rest and redemption. And then just as we had talked about, how does God act in his providence? Although he works in many different ways that we had mentioned about, but the main way that I want to focus on is the fact that God works through the actions of human beings. He can use you as well in his will. So I hope that this message can help us to be more aware of how God is working in our life. That God isn't just a spectator, that God doesn't just sit there and let us suffer, but he's there because he sees everything, he hears everything, and he cares for us. This is the providence of God. Would you bow with me as we pray and as we respond in worship to our Lord and our Savior? Yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you for teaching us about your providence, how you're out here to provide us with rest and, more importantly, with redemption, and ultimately how we can find salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be bitter. Help us not to curse you when we find that we're in times where we feel like we're being abandoned, but rather be trusting in you, to have patience in you, knowing that you are working in our lives to bring about this rest and redemption. Father, thank you that you showed us through the story of Ruth and through the life of Naomi and Boaz that you are a God who cares for us. Lord, may we commit ourselves to you even when we at times may feel like we don't want to, when we want to just stray away from you. Lord, may we sing words that are to make a commitment to you because we say that we will follow you for the rest of our lives. Father, we lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.